And I want to assure you that if he's telling us to be joyful in the midst of trial, he's given us a means or a capacity to be able to do it. So if we're walking around complaining and whining and crying about all the stuff going on all the time and making life miserable, not only for yourself, but for everybody else, that's not God's will for your life. God says to be joyful in the middle of it. That means we can exercise joy and we can have joy when we're ready to strangle our spouse or that boss or that officer who has stopped us on the street or whatever that case may be. Or when you get cut off if you're given a road rage or whatever the case. He said that we can be joyful in the midst of this. And he said there is many trials. And actually the Greek word, many colored, various, of different colors, diverse and various, is what that means. So when Philip says, when all kinds of trials and temptations crowd into your lives, consider it pure joy. Don't resent them as intruders, it says, in that version, but welcome them as friends. Realize that people of faith, also we discovered last week, that people of faith are going to be tested. So we are able to be joyful. We know that it's going to come, and people of faith are going to be tested. Jesus even said that before they persecuted me, they persecuted the prophets. He basically said, why do you guys think that you're not going to be persecuted? Anybody who loves God and follows God and stands for God at some point is not going to be everybody's buddy and everybody's friend. We are going to face some persecution. And the difficult part about that, as I've said before, is that much of the persecution, most of the time, is from people who are very close to us. It's either from relatives or very close friends or whatever telling us we can't do something or we shouldn't do something. And if we do it, then we're not doing the right thing. But you know in your heart it's the right thing to do. So we are going to face a kind of persecution and people of faith are going to be tested. But realize that that testing is what produces a maturity in us. Developing a perseverance is a process. And as we go through it, if we embrace it and we allow God to keep his thumb on us and we embrace the fact that his thumb is on us and he's pushing against us and he's just putting just enough pressure that we have to make a choice whether we're going to be miserable or whether we're going to be joyful, because either way, the pressure is going to stay on. What would you rather be? Is the cup half full or is the cup half empty? Would you walk into a gas station when it's pouring rain, go get a cup of coffee, and they look at you in a dreary way, and you say, isn't this an awesome day? And they look at you like, are you crazy? It's terrible out there. It's cold and it's rainy. And my general response to that is when they kind of look at me kind of funny, I go, well, you know, you can't change it. You might as well enjoy it. It is a choice, isn't it? And that's how we all should be living, knowing that we have a choice. We can go into the midst of these troubles and stay in them and develop a root of bitterness that we talked about in Hebrews. See to it that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. And then it begins to defile this person and this person. It begins to affect every part of your life. And as you have left one relationship, you go into the next relationship and you bring all that garbage along with you and you destroy that relationship and you go from one thing to the next because of a root of bitterness that all could be stopped by having a spirit of joy, by giving thanks in everything, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Now, the scripture says in James 1, 2 through 4, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. There is a testing that pushes you to maturity that even though it is painful, when it has taken its root, it produces the peaceable fruit of righteousness when it's done. And you're able to deal with the next situation as it comes. And I want to assure you that each time in your life, as you get older and older, and as you mature in your faith, God brings to you different trials at different times, and it's never going to stop. And these perseverance is always going to continue to be part of your life and developing in that, where you just don't decide at the end, I'm just going to go to the house, and I'm going to stay home, and everything's going to be good. No, God doesn't work that way, and he doesn't work that way with you or with me. But that it's never going away. We're always going to experience some kind of trial. That's just the nature of it. And because God wants to keep maturing us. And so we want to make sure that we're able to move on to the next one and be able to do it. Because guess what? It is coming. So if God says it to be joyful in this, accept the fact that it's possible to be joyful. Well, then the question goes back to the original question is, what does the author tell the believers to do when they do not know what to do? And it says in verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, if you don't know what to do, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given you. Now, let me repeat that. He says, if you lack wisdom, you just have to ask God. God, I need your wisdom. I don't know how to deal with this. That's amazing. And he says, he gives, and you should ask God, and he gives generously to all of us without finding fault. Phillips Version says, without making us feel foolish or guilty. He wants us to come into his presence. This is why Jesus took on the humanity. Since the children, that's us, have flesh and blood, he too shared in our humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives have lived in slavery because of their fear of death. For this reason, he had to be made like us in every way, so that he might understand us, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God. The only way he can be a merciful and faithful high priest is if he knows who we are. God had to become a man in order to really understand from a human level what we were thinking and where we were and what was going on, and was tempted and tested in every way just as we are, in every way. Yet somehow, if you can believe this, was without sin. That's the basis of approaching God. Therefore, let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence that we may receive mercy and find help in our time of need. That's what asking for wisdom is all about. Some of us right now are in a situation you don't know what to do. Who are you talking to? Are you pursuing God? Are you asking God, God, I trust you. Show me. Direct me. And he does it in the littlest things. It is amazing. So yesterday, I go to the county fair. As I mentioned, I went to each of the barbecue locations, and I talked to all these people about what was going on. Thank you for being there, for being open up. And so, as you know, I've had a little work done on my hip, and I'm walking with my cowboy boots on because, and I didn't want to wear them, but I figure I can't go to the county fair without my cowboy boots on. And I'm walking with these boots, and I'm going from place to place, and I was there for a few hours. And then I started heading where I thought, okay, it's time to go. And I stood and talked to a few people for a few minutes. And then I started heading back. Asphalt and hard ground. Asphalt and hard ground. Guys, I got to tell you, the backs of my legs, my hip, I was dying. I was dying. And I'm saying, Lord, what should I do? I mean, seriously, I didn't think I could go on because of my hip operation and my new hip and all the rest of that stuff. So I said, God, would you bring somebody by in one of these golf carts? Scout's honor. So I started walking. And, you know, they give you these little badges. You know, I'm an advisor to the fair. This really nice gold badge for this year, and you collect them, make sure you do it. And so I'm walking along after I prayed that prayer, and I just keep going, and I'm kind of just going like, I mean, I'm really hurting. And I hear something, I turn around. Here comes the golf cart. The guy stopped. Hey, Judge, how are you? I said, man, would you do me a favor? He said, sure. Would you give me a ride back to my car? Sure enough, he did. It was amazing. He took me all the way back to the entrance, and it was just a few yards from the front. I thought, man, how simple was that? I didn't know what to do. And I was hurting really bad. And God delivered me just by asking him. without trying to manage it and trying to navigate my way through it on my own. And I just kept on going and embraced it. And this is what happened. It was so simple. If any man lacks wisdom, he has but to ask God. If he doesn't know what to do, ask God who gives generously. And he doesn't find fault. He doesn't sit there and go, you don't know what to do? Have you ever been with anybody like that? But when you ask, you must believe and now not doubt that the wisdom is from God, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown forward and tossed by the wind. You see, doubt about God's ability to give you what you need will cause you to ignore the possibility of a solution that can be brought to you only by God bringing it to you. We have a tendency to pray for something, and then we just go on, well, hey, Lord, please help me to do this. Then we go on trying to figure out what we need to do, rather than stopping what we are doing, and rather than taking control of the situation ourselves, we ought to be stopping and trusting in the Lord. And it doesn't make any difference what the situation is. You will find by trusting God and stopping and just taking a few moments to just sit and rest and rest in the Lord, that the Spirit of God will begin to do things in you where you'll be able to make decisions and be able to see things that under normal circumstances you could not see. My father used to tell me stories about various things that happened to him when he, as a believer, and when he was coming up and he had a young family and whatnot. And he tells me this one time. It sounds crazy, but this is what I'm talking about. He was in a situation, and he was remodeling this bathroom. He didn't have a clue what he was doing. He said, Mark, I didn't know what I was doing. I just knew that if somebody else had done it, I can do it too. And so he took everything apart, and when he was trying to put it back together, he just didn't know what to do. He was in a situation, they didn't have the money. These guys, they were the greatest generation. They were just getting going. My two older sisters had been born, and I wasn't there yet. And sure enough, he says, you know, I just started praying. And he said, I just rested. And he said, I don't even remember what specifically it was about. But as he did that, everything began to gel in his mind, and he began to see it how it ought to be. And he went and he put it together in the right way. And that has stood with me so many times. Just that one situation where I've been in situations where I didn't know what to do. Remember to ask God. I mean, we ask God for all kinds of things. We were on a fishing trip the other day. David and I, where's David? David, are you here or are you in the other room? I think he's back in the other room. And we went on a Wednesday, and when we were going out, I got to be honest with you, we weren't catching anything. And I remember when my son was, we were with a guide, and my son, when I would go out with him, we'd always pray ahead of time, and sometimes we'd forget, and we weren't catching anything. And he would say, Dad, we haven't prayed. And we would pray, no joke. And it seemed like unbelievable, and he would be catching fish. I still wouldn't catch anything, but at least he was catching it. But it seemed like that's what would happen. And I said to David the other day, we need to pray about this. I said to David in the back of the boat while we're cruising along. You got these two other people up in the front. And we started praying. And we just prayed together about it. You know, sure enough, all of a sudden we started catching. We catch a limit of striped bass. Come see me afterwards. I'll show you pictures. It's awesome. But we're talking about just in as we go through life, who are we requesting information from? Do we start with God? Do we start with asking God for wisdom? It very well could be that the wisdom is to go to this guy and find out how to do it. Or go to that guy or get with the right people. But the answer is not to crater and just try and keep pushing forward, doing it on your own mindset, in your own way when you're asking God. He says, because if you do that, that is a conflict between your true values and your actions. It's causing cognitive dissonance. And that cognitive dissonance produces double-mindedness. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all their ways. You know what that word double-minded, it comes from the Greek, it's disuke. You know what that means? Di, tu, suke, mind. It means two minds. Dual soul. And it causes a person to waver because they're over here thinking in this area of their mind and over here they're doing this over here in this area of their mind. And it says that a person like this is unstable in all their ways. Have you ever thought about this? What causes a person, I believe that psychologists and whatnot will tell you that there are all kinds of reasons for various sicknesses, but I can tell you that there is one reason for schizophrenia, and that is they are double-minded. Their value system does not go along with their actions. And they do that long enough, and they try and cover their actions and justify their actions, forgetting about their true values, and it causes a double-mindedness. It causes them to live in two realms, and eventually becomes such a psychosis that they don't even know it when it happens. This is talked about right here. This is what double mind means, daisuke, double-minded, mental health and schizophrenia. Two personalities from a double-minded walk. You cannot stay on track because you have two minds. Your values are not reflected in your actions. You know to do the right thing. You know to act a certain way. You believe this is what you're supposed to do, but then you go off in a different direction in your own will, in your own power, and it causes cognitive dissonance. It causes your mind to be confused. And you can't stay on track. It'll keep you from being able to remember things. It will keep you from being able to finish anything. You start something and you don't finish it. And you start it, and then you go to this next project, and you work on that. And you go to this next project, and you work on that. For those of you who are very focused and do it, you don't understand that. For those of you that are all over the board, you totally get it. Do you ever think it may be because you're double-minded? Unstable means unsettled. It has almost an anarchic, and almost the form of anarchy, which means with no controlling rules that give order. When you're living one way in the power of your own will, and you're thinking that you need God in the power of His will, but you refuse to submit to the power of His will, you become double-minded and unstable. You're on and you're off. You're on and you're off. You're on in your spiritual life and you're off in your spiritual life. Why? Because you are double-minded. Now, James addresses two groups of people in this text. And it says in verse 9, it says, believers in humble circumstances ought to take pride in their high position. And then it says, but the rich should take pride in their humiliation. What in the world is he talking about there? How does he go from dealing with trials and temptations and being able to navigate through difficult situations to all of a sudden believers in humble circumstances and believers in lower circumstances? Well, it says this. It says when it says believers in humble circumstances ought to take pride in their high position. What that word means in their humble circumstances, it means that they are lowly in spirit. Yes, they can be lowly in spirit without financial resources in a material way. It could also mean that they have lost what they had, and they're in a lowly position, and they don't know how to live. These people are in a situation where they had it once and they don't have it now, and it's lowly in position or spirit. It's an inner lowliness describing the person who depends on the Lord rather than on self. You see, when you have had it and you have lost it, many times as believers, all of a sudden you will get it. I had it, I lost it, I now get it. I realize that everything that I've been doing is on my own. I got it on my own, and I lost it. God, what do you want me to do? Now you have found yourself in a lowly situation. Now, when it says they should take pride in their high position, do you know what that means there, that word for pride there? It means boasting from a particular vantage point by having the right base of operation. You're looking at it from a particular perspective because you have the right base, the right theology to operate on and deal successfully with a matter. It means living with your head held high. You've had it, you lost it, you get it, you submit to the Lord, Take pride in that. Walk with your head held high, knowing that you are following and living out the ways of God. And that's the most important thing. And if God chooses to bless you, it is the blessing of the Lord that makes one rich, and He adds no sorrow to it. So if you spend your life struggling and fighting in misery over getting wealth, something isn't right. You live and act out the ways of God, and it's His blessing that does these things for you and raises you up and gives you the things that you need. And the formulas for how to get those things, which are found in Scripture, you have to be lowly in mind, and you have to be able to receive instruction to be able to get to those places so that it is not all-encompassing and so that it doesn't ruin your life and your family. How many families have been lost because father, mother, both have spent all their time working in their own flesh, trying to build their own kingdom and see that it's crumbling all around them and they don't know what to do. And they end up losing their family. How many families have bounced in and out of relationships because of this very thing? He says, when you have lost, become humble in your circumstances is to me what that means. And you become humble, but you hold your head high, knowing that you are living to a standard that God wants you to live by. You're not taking pride in anything of your own. Although it says take pride, it means walk with your head up. You know who you are and that you are dependent upon God. Amen? This is what God wants us to do. He says, believers in humble circumstances, take pride in your high position. But He says, of the rich, and this is specifically talking, you can look it up. It's about material wealth. Wealth that is gained from a material perspective that is able to put you high on yourself ought to put you into humiliation. Why? Because nothing that we have, we've gotten on our own. It has all come from God. It is the blessing of God that has made us wealthy, that has given us a place where we're able to live a certain way. God has done that. He says, take pride in that, in this humiliation. Where's the humiliation? It means low estate. Abasement, low condition, that you, although you may have been in self-reliance, that self-reliance is not of God, but rather of our own sinful nature. See the distinction between the two? And this is why we waffle back and forth and are unstable in what we do. We ask God, and then we jump back in to our old mode of self-reliance and try and do it on our own. And so we are unstable in everything we do. For a man of divided loyalty is unstable in all his ways. Now, when you think about this, why should the rich, why should a person of means be humbled? He answers that right here in this text. He says, since they will pass away like a wildflower. Who? But the rich should take pride in their humiliation, since they will pass away like a wildflower, for the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant. Its blossom falls, and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich will fade away. Remember, the rich are those who are self-reliant. You can have great wealth and not be self-reliant. The rich will fade away even while they go about their business. So what God is telling us, for those who have means, those who have the way, that you believe you have got it on your own, that you have keep it on your own, and that you've got to maintain it on your own, He says, stop that nonsense. You need to take pride in true humiliation, which is you realize that this didn't come from you. It has come from God. And because it has come from God, understand that all of this is passing away. God will not push us beyond our ability, though. I believe this, and I think the Scriptures bear to that. God will not push us beyond our ability to deal with situations and recognizes that all of us, both the rich and the poor, are like grass that fades away. He made His ways known to Moses, His deeds to the children of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He does not treat us as our sins deserve, nor does He repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so far has he removed our transgressions from us, the rich and the poor. Amen. Listen to this. He says, as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. Really? Why? For he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. The life of mortals is like grass. They flourish like a flower in the field. The wind blows over it and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him, who are not double-minded. And his righteousness with her children's children is touches me so much. My daughters, I have two daughters where I have grandkids. I have four grandkids. Do you know that my grandkids will be affected by my walk and ability to stay the course and to quit waffling between these worlds and to live my life for God, no matter what the case? Forgive me. You know, I get teary-eyed in this kind of stuff, but it's just so powerful. You can affect right now at any age those who are coming behind you, because God says if you will live and act out his ways, he has compassion upon us, and that he will pass on his righteousness to our children's children because of how you and I live right now. Think about that. With those who keep his covenant and remember to obey his precepts. God doesn't want us to be double-minded. He wants us to be single-minded. He doesn't want us to be daisuke, where we do one thing one moment and waffle back the next, and we can't stay on track doing the right thing, and then we're off doing the wrong thing. Listen, this is not what God wants us to do. He says, seeing we're also encompassed about by so great a cloud of witnesses. Remember all the witnesses of faith we studied all these months from the Old Testament? Let us run with patience the race, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. So we look unto Christ. We stay focused on Christ. We avoid being double-minded. And the blessing that comes to our children and to our children's children cannot even be measured. We won't even be around to see the blessings. My grandfather was not around to see the blessings that his life has bestowed upon me and my sisters. He doesn't even see it unless he's looking down from heaven and see it, and that's a whole other topic. And my father is not around to see the blessings of what he has passed on through me and to my children and to my two sisters and to their children. It's amazing what God has done in our family through our parents and grandparents because they walked with God. God doesn't push us beyond our ability. He recognizes that we are frail. We are like the grass of the field, which is today and tomorrow. It is blown over. The wind blows over and this place remembers it no more. And then the scripture says this. So when we're in the middle of the trial, it's possible, just so you know, to be joyful and recognize that there lies reward for those who are not double-minded. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who seek him. When you're seeking wisdom, don't blame God for your temptation that you're in. Don't blame God for it. Because when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. God is not tempting you. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. How can you get to that place where you believe that? Because you are double-minded. That's how you get to that place, where you begin to assign blame to everyone else for your circumstances rather than taking responsibility because you're double-minded. You made a commitment and you don't keep it. You made a commitment and you don't keep it. And your whole life is about making commitments and not keeping them. No, that's not what God wants. If any man lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who give generously to all men without making them feel for foolish or guilty, but they must ask in sincere faith, without doubts. And they can be sure that the necessary wisdom will be given them. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters, in James 1, 16 and 17. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He does not change like people who are double-minded. We never have to worry about God being on and off. We're saved one day. Well, he's not good enough. He's not going to be saved this day. Now, we're out on that. That's not what the scripture teaches. And the Bible is clear that he is does not like one who is of a shifting shadow and is not double-minded. And we don't have to be that way either if we will just act in faith. Amen? Amen. Amen. So today, that's my story, and I'm sticking to it. I'm not even leaving you. If you want to find out, come back next week. I've about worn that one out. It may creep up over a period of time. But I will tell you this. These are truths that if you will take these and apply them, and you will commit and you will stay the course, you will begin to see unbelievable things happen. So many times you are on the edge of victory. It's right there. And we crater and we just give in. And we try and do it on our own. Don't do that. Stay the course.